So take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. I have put batteries in the recorder, so it will be on the website, Lord willing. As we're coming to the end of chapter 5, it's going to be interesting because Jesus is going to be kind of wrapping up a thought that he's been speaking about for us for quite a few weeks. And when you think about it, it encompasses what we've been talking about for those weeks. Sometimes things in life sound very simple. It's simple to do, simple to think about. But when you start to actually try and accomplish it, you realize that, wow, this is hard. It's not something that's very easy. If I were to say to you that you should love your friends and love your family, you'd say, well, that's easy. That's simple. That's something that I can accomplish. It's something that seems like it would come natural. But the longer that you live, the more you realize that that's very difficult. There's times where your family gets on your nerves. There's times when your friends do something that you don't like. And to love them is harder than at first you would think it is. Well, it's especially so when you examine the word love in the light of what Jesus defines it as. Because Jesus defines love as giving yourself completely for the sake of someone else. Regardless, Elijah, of what they're going to do in return for you. He came and died while we were his enemy. So that's his concept of love. To do for someone with no expectation for return. Well, when you say it like that, when you put love into that context, all of a sudden saying, I want you to love your family and love your friends, it becomes much more difficult, doesn't it? It's not so simple. It's not such an easy thing to do because it takes work. Well, when you think about it in that sense, what Jesus says that we're going over tonight, it becomes even harder, becomes even more difficult. Because he doesn't say to love your friends and family. He says to love your enemies. Love those that despitefully use you and persecute you. Love those that curse you. Love those that are dead set against you. That's what he's calling us to. And so that becomes a much harder concept. It almost seems like a ridiculous concept. Until you realize that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did when he came to this world. That he loved his enemies. He loved his enemies to die for them. It seems impossible. Certainly none of us have a desire. And I do have to say, it's easier to love your enemies than it is to like your enemies. That's an easier concept to get your mind around. You may think it's the same thing, and it's not. You don't have to necessarily get along with someone to love them, to do things of love for them. But you think about this. You think about what Jesus said in verse 20 of chapter 5. He said, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's been talking about. That's what we've been going over for these previous weeks, is the idea that the law that the Pharisees, had been teaching, how they had been teaching it, was so restrictive. They put it into a box and said that it fits here and I can say that I fulfilled it. And Jesus says, no, you haven't fulfilled it. You haven't even come close to fulfilling it because you're not understanding the law. When you're angry in your heart towards your brother, you've committed murder. When you look on a woman in lust, you've committed adultery. The law is so much broader than what we can conceive. It's like this is just these are categories. And they filter through so much of life. And this is what he's been saying to us, that it becomes so much broader. But how's it wrapped up? Well, it's wrapped up in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, how does he fulfill it? We talked about that weeks ago, that he fulfills the law through his death, through his burial, through his resurrection. He accomplished the law. He accomplished the prophecies that were made about him. He's accomplished the love. And so now he's teaching us, here is the law. Here's how you don't understand it. It's broader than what you thought it was. So how do you come close to accomplishing that? Well, it's through the same way he did. It's through love. It's through that same spirit. So we're going to read Matthew 5, verses 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So when you think about this, of course we have to keep things in context. And I spoke a little bit about it just before that. But remember the Beatitudes, these things that Jesus has stated at the beginning of his sermon, poor in spirit, being meek, mourning over your sin. These aren't things to strive to become a Christian. They're a portrait of what a Christian is, of who a Christian is. They're the epitome of Christianity. A Christian is someone who is poor in spirit. They're humbled by their sin. They're humbled by their state before God. They mourn over their sin. They're meek. They're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They're pure in heart. They're merciful. They're all of these things. And again, how does the world respond to that? Well, they persecute them. They look down upon them because they're not that picture of strength that they always think of. And so the persecution comes. But what does Jesus say the Christian is? Well, they're salt. They're the preserver. They're the preserver of society. They're the light. They're pointing the way. They're shining that light in the darkness, as Jesus is that light. And then he approaches the law. We've talked about it. What is the purpose of this? It's to help us understand that we can't achieve it. We can't achieve the law. The Pharisees thought they could. They thought that they had attained to it, that they could fulfill it in and of themselves. And Jesus says, no, you can't fulfill it. The Pharisees can't fulfill it, and neither can you. We're sinners. We've fallen short of that. And through his expounding upon the law, he's showing that to us very clearly, that this is not how you accomplish righteousness. It's a different type of righteousness than through the law. It's the righteousness of Christ. And that's what's necessary for salvation. That's what's necessary for the kingdom of heaven. So when you consider that, you consider the difficulties inherent in that. And then you come to this portion of Scripture where he says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. It seems even harder. It's like, well, how can I do that? How can I accomplish something like that? And so we have to look at exactly what does the law say? Does the law teach what the Pharisees claimed it taught? Because remember, that's exactly what Jesus is comparing himself to. He's not saying, I'm taking away the law. He's helping people to understand what the law said, because the Pharisees weren't teaching the law correctly. And so when you hear that statement, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, the first thought is, well, that's what the law says. That's what the Old Testament says. But the law doesn't treat that statement like that. Nowhere in the Old Testament will you find those two phrases in combination. You'll never find thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy in combination in the Old Testament. Now, there are enemies in the Old Testament. There are tribes and nations that the Israelites are enemies with. But you'll always find that they're enemies of the nation. They're not enemies individually. See, the law says in Leviticus 19, thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Jesus isn't teaching something new here. He's helping us understand what the law said. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's how the law told us to treat one another, to love one another. And the law set up rules to recompense when things went wrong. But yes, of course there's enemies. There's enemies in nations today. Nations have to protect themselves because they're protecting this society that they're in. In Deuteronomy chapter 23, one of the countries that was always at war with Israel was Edom. If you know your Bible, you know that Edom was actually descendant from Esau. And so you think, well, Esau and Jacob, they're brothers. But they're at war all the time. Well, what does Deuteronomy 23 says? Thou shalt not abhor an Edomite, for he is thy brother. Thou shalt not abhor an Egyptian, because thou art a stranger in his land. The children that are begotten of them shall enter into the congregation of the Lord in their third generation. Even the enemies, those that were truly enemies of the nation, when you put it onto an individual basis, an Egyptian or an Edomite, he says, don't abhor them. Don't treat them like an enemy. You might be enemy with this nation, but don't treat the person that you meet like an enemy. That's what the law teaches. That's how the law dealt with it. So even if it was an Ammonite, a Hittite, an Amorite, which the Lord says to utterly wipe out, if you saw one of them as an individual, he wasn't expecting you to go kill that person. He would expect you to treat them as a neighbor, to love them, to show God's love towards them. It's a difference in dealing that sometimes we find difficult because we think we know the Old Testament very well. But when you look and you start to study, you start to see that, you know, the Old Testament is talking a lot about love. Talking about how you treat someone else, because it's going to reflect upon who? It reflects upon God. The Israelites weren't to treat other people poorly because they were God's chosen people. They had been treated well by God. They should have treated others well at the same time. And so that's the view of the law. The view of the law wasn't, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. No, you have to remember things like Elisha and Elijah, how they treated the Assyrians. They didn't treat them like that, well, on an individual basis. God is not so easily defined as sometimes we like to define him. He's much broader than that. So you have to say, well, this wasn't what the law was teaching. This is what the Pharisees were teaching. Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. That's how the Pharisees viewed things. And that's what Jesus is speaking against here. He's speaking against what the Pharisees taught. You see, the Pharisees taught that it was acceptable, and not only acceptable, but right, to hate all non-Jews. You know, nowadays you hear about anti-Semitism. Well, it was the exact opposite of that. The Jews were to hate everybody else, according to the Pharisees. And you say, well, where did they get this from? Well, again, they applied Old Testament passages that were specific about a nation, and they applied it to the individual. They said, because we're against Assyria, then I'm against all Assyrians, no matter who I meet. And that's not what the Bible taught. So you think about this. A great example is Jonah. If you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah was called by God to go and to preach in, and I've just forgotten the name of the city. Nineveh. Sorry, thank you. He was called to go preach in Nineveh, but they were the enemy. And he says, I don't want to go. I don't want the Lord to save the enemy. So he was going to go. He got on a ship and went to Tarshish. And what does the Lord do? He throws him into a whale. And Jonah finally repents and he goes and he preaches to Nineveh. And he does it grudgingly. I mean, he doesn't say, you know, you really need to repent because the Lord is going to do something here. I'm really wanting you to do this. He says, repent for the Lord is going to judge you. And he's walking through the town. And he's doing as little as he can to fulfill what the Lord has told him to do. And then he goes up and he watches over the city to wait for the Lord to judge them. Because he wants to see it. He's not waiting for their repentance. He's waiting for their judgment. And the Lord saves them. And they repent. And it's a fascinating story. But Jonah's angry that they've done that. Because he wanted to see the enemy destroyed. And you say, well, Jonah was wrong. But that's what the Jews thought. That's what the Pharisees thought. That's how they taught. They said Jonah was right in his attitude about the Assyrians. No, he was wrong about their attitude. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. And it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's a great answer, isn't it? He got the answer right. But what does Jesus say? And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. If you fulfill that, loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, you're fine. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And said, then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." The attitude of the Pharisees and the way they taught the Israelites, the Jews of that day, was just like that priest and just like that Levite. They would walk by on the other side. They said, "No, this person, they don't deserve my attention." And if you notice in the story, the Levite actually walked up to the man. The priest saw him far off and he just went on the other side of the road. The Levite walked up to him, looked at him, saw that he wasn't someone that he knew or someone he cared about, and then went to the other side of the road. That's the philosophy of the Pharisees. Love thy neighbor, hate thine enemy. Your neighbor is only the people that you know, people that you care about. But Jesus teaches it differently. Now, when you see the Lord's view on this, and we'll get to his view of the Good Samaritan in a little bit, but you think about what Jesus has been saying all along. What's the spirit of the law? Well, it's love. That's the fulfillment of it. That's why he is the fulfillment of it, because of the way he loved. That's the only way that it's possible to fulfill any of the law, is through that same love, through the love of Christ. Remember, this is not a code of ethics. This is not a set of rules that we ought to follow in the sense I'm going to earn something. You can't earn salvation. That's not something that you can do. Because if that was the case, Jesus would not have had to come to die. But he came to die because we cannot earn it. And so this is not something that says, okay, I'm going to check off my list and say, I've done all these things. I'm loving my neighbor as myself. Now I'm going to go to heaven. That's not the way it works. So Jesus here, notice what he says. This is how he wants his followers to behave. "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So bless them that curse you. He wants you to speak well of them that speak poorly of you. No matter what they say, how poorly they speak of you, you speak well of them. I think that's sometimes the hardest thing to do. You know, with the bosses that I had when I was in the States, in the company that I worked for, that was really difficult at times. To speak well of people that spoke poorly of me. Because sometimes they did things that made absolutely no sense. I think every employee thinks they're smarter than their boss. At least I did. And they do things and you say, that was just idiotic. And I'd have to catch myself and realize I'm speaking poorly of somebody. For no cause whatsoever. But that's what we do. Well, Jesus says, no, you want to speak well of those that curse you. Not even just people that are your bosses. But people that are against you. He wants you to speak well of them. Not only that, do good to them that hate you. So not only those that speak poorly about you, but those that actually do things against you. Hate is a stronger word. It's the opposite of love. It's that love is a verb. Love is an action word. Well, so is hate. Hate is an action word as well, and it's going out and doing something against someone. And Jesus says, those that do that to you, do them good. Treat them well. Do good to them that hate you. That's an even harder thing to do. Not only just to speak well of someone, but then to go out of your way to do good to them. To do something positive for them. And then, this is the culmination of it. Pray for them, which despitefully use you and persecute you. Those that are continually using you poorly. Those that are continually persecuting you. He wants you to pray for them. Well, it's interesting because that's the answer to the first two. How do you speak well of someone that curses you? Well, pray for them first. Because once you start praying for someone, you treat them differently. Once you start praying for someone, even those that hate you, that do things against you, you start doing good towards them. Because you can't pray before the Father asking Him to do good for someone and that not affect what you do. It flows out of that. But not only that, He asks you to go beyond that. If you see down in verse 46, "For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans." So He's asking you to do more than other people do, if you're a Christian. Why? What's the purpose? Well, it's to be like your Father. To be like your Father in heaven. That you may, in verse 45, "That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust." You see, God is merciful to everyone. He sends the sun for everybody. He sends the sun for the farmer that praises Him and worships Him, and He sends the sun for the farmer that turns his back on God. He sends the rain for the same farmer. He gives blessings. He gives jobs to people that, when you look at them, you say, there's no way they deserve that. You wonder sometimes, well, you see the wicked prosper so, and you say, what's going on? That's God's mercy to them. That's God's love towards them. That's how God treated us. If you're a Christian, that's how God has treated you. He's done that for you. Psalm 85, "Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other." That's God working for people that didn't deserve it. So in doing good to someone that hates you, to pray for someone that's persecuting you, for to speak well of someone that's cursing you, is to do the same thing that God does. To act the same way that God acts. Because if you are a Christian today, how did you act towards God before He saved you? If you're not a Christian, how have you acted towards God for your entire life? Have you loved Him? The Bible says that we are God's enemies before He saves us. That we're opposed to God. That everything that is in us is opposed to God. In Romans 8 it says, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit..." Sorry. Pages sticking together. "The things of the Spirit." Blank pages in there again. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So then they are that are in the flesh cannot please God." That's the state of man apart from salvation through Jesus Christ. It's in the end of God's enemy. How did God treat His enemy? He sent His Son to die for sinners. That's love. That's how He has treated us. That's how it changes. Now, there's a difference because God did it and He's changed me. He's changed me from being His enemy to being His child when He saved me. When He purchased me through His Son's blood. But see, I don't treat others that way to change them. I'm doing it to give God glory for what He's done for me. Because I don't have control over their heart. You know, it was fun, interesting. I was speaking to my son Elijah this afternoon because he was having difficulty with his two brothers. And he says, "Well, why are they treating me that way? Can't you change what they do?" And I said, I might be able to change what they do, but I can't change their heart. I can't change their attitude. I don't have that power. I can't reach into someone's heart and change them. Only God can do that. So I'm not going to love my enemy in the hopes of changing my enemy. I'm going to love my enemy in hopes that they say, you know what, he's different, and give God the glory. Because then God can change their heart. There may seem like a slight difference there, but it's a major difference. You don't go through the world trying to change other people. You go through the world trying to give God glory for what He's changed in you. And other people see that, and God uses that to change them. That's how God works. So the question becomes, do you have a family resemblance to the Heavenly Father? If He has done that, do you reflect that? Again, that's what Jesus has been talking about in the Beatitudes and even so forth. This is what a Christian looks like. So if this is what the Father has done in sending His Son, do you love others like that? We all do good things to our family. I try and treat my children as best as I know how. But what do I do for other people's children? What do I do for someone who doesn't like me's children? Or that person themselves? How do I treat that person? Do I go out of my way to be good to them? Or do I go out of my way to be bad to them? Those are the things that reflect who we are. So you think about that. We had read about the good Samaritan. Well, he's the proper example, isn't he? He didn't go and see who it was. He saw this person needs help. And he went and helped, regardless of who they were, regardless of their situation. Jesus told that lawyer, our neighbor is anybody who has a need that you can fill. That's who your neighbor is. Doesn't matter who they are, whether they're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, family or not, friend or not, enemy or not. I mean, it's harder to say we have an enemy today, isn't it? But think back, most of us can think back to the days when the Soviet Union was around. How would you have treated someone from the Soviet Union? How would you have treated someone that you thought was, this is my enemy? That's what he's asking you to do, is to treat anybody the way that God has treated you. It's a strong difference. And you say, well, how is that possible? Only through the love of Christ. Only through his love. A wonderful example of that is Stephen in Acts 7, 57 through 60. Remember, Stephen had preached a sermon against the Jews of the day, against the Pharisees, against the Sanhedrin. And it had cut them to the quick. It had convicted them of their sin, and they didn't like it. And so they rushed upon him. And it says in verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. They picked him up in the city, carried him all the way out of the city, dropped him down, and then started stoning him. That's how they were treating Stephen because of his sermon. What did Stephen do? And he said, they stoned Stephen, and he was calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. See, he was acting as Christ acted. He's acting in the same manner through the love of Christ. Here he is, he's dying. He's being stoned to death. The stones are flying at him. And he prays to God, he prays to Jesus and says, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't hold this against them. Don't make this something that they can't be forgiven for. Save them because of what you've done for me. That's how Jesus wants us to be. That's how he expects us to be. Our treatment of others, how we treat someone else, should never depend on who they are. It should never depend on how they treat us. It should all depend on how God has treated us. That should be the motivating factor. So there are some, and I just have to say this in passing, there are some that will actually teach that God's love, his judicial love through Jesus Christ, is for everybody. Because he makes the sun to rise and set on the good and on the evil. And he makes the rain to come on the good and on the evil. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It teaches that God's grace is given to all mankind. It's common grace. There's benefits that we all receive, no matter what. But that there is special grace, specific grace, to those that believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just everyone's going to be going to heaven together. It's you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. That's what Jesus Christ says. He that believeth is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. Why? The wise mind. Because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the difference. That's the difference between common grace and special grace. Particular grace. It's Jesus Christ. It's what do you do with him? Do you trust him? Have you believed upon him? Has he saved your soul? That's the difference. It's not, this passage isn't teaching that everybody's saved. That's not the case. No, those that are saved are those that trust Christ. Those that have believed upon Christ. And that's what the Bible teaches throughout. What is the point of this? It's a way for us to tell whether we're a Christian or not. Do these things reflect who you are? Does it paint a portrait of you? Are these things evident in your life? Now, I'm not saying perfection, because we're not perfect. We wish we were. And Jesus even says, be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Well, that's not perfect in the way we use it today. It's maturity. But God calls us to holiness. It's a striving. It's a pressing towards the mark that Paul talks about. I'm striving towards that mark. I'm not going to accomplish it today. I wish I could, but I still have my sinful flesh. I still live in a sinful world. But I strive towards that, not to obtain salvation, but to reflect the salvation that Jesus Christ has given to me. And that's what he's calling us towards. How do you do that? My little children, in 1 John, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Romans 12, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the actions of a Christian. And then the fulfilling of the law. How do we do it? Owe no man anything in Romans 13, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. See, that lawyer in the story of the Good Samaritan got it right, got the answer right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. But he had his definitions wrong. He didn't understand them. He didn't understand the commandments. How do you fulfill those things? You can't do it apart from Jesus Christ. Because that's how you learn true love. That's how you learn how to love someone else. You can't learn how to love your neighbor until you've been loved in the way that Jesus Christ loves. And that's why we point you to him. We point you to Jesus Christ. We point you to his death, his burial, and his resurrection, because that's the only way to come to God. That's the only way to have your sins forgiven.